And it's good to have a number of visitors with us this evening. Nice to have Mrs. Freed, wife of the pastor that we've been praying for this year, our home mission pastor. And nice to have the Niece family with us too. I don't know if he would appreciate it or not, but I'm going to say it anyway. It was 26 years ago that we set out in the car together, and it was your first summer as full-time representative. It was my first summer as a quartet member, and I'm sure that I was a personal trial to you in many ways. But across the years, I traveled several years with Dr. Niece, and I don't just say it because you're here. He was the most fun to travel with, and got to love him and appreciate him. And more than I, even, well, not as much as I, my dad and mother just think the world of you both, Dr. and Mrs. Niece, and glad to have you with us this evening, back home. I'm going to preach the whole book of Revelation tonight in 13 minutes. Blessed are those that do His commandments. And when we realize that robes refer to righteousness and washing the robes refers to keeping clean, unspotted from the world, it would read like this: Blessed are those that do His commandments, that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Father, we pray that You will bless tonight these brief thoughts as we survey the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. And we pray that You will solemnly charge our hearts to heed the conditions of these promises. And then we pray that You will be faithful to make these promises real to each of us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As I put these seven Beatitudes side by side or all together in a row and look at them, I see that basically there are three kinds of blessings here. There's a blessing, the first sort of beatitude is for right here and now in this life. It's blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, who reads, who heeds. And it's how we can be blessed right now and here in this life. And we'll treat this briefly, what we should be doing right now. And then the second type of blessing is what we may expect at the time of death. Blessed, and that's just one, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then the third kind of beatitude or blessing of these seven, there are a group of them. 26, 19, 9, and a portion of 22, 14, of the blessings that we may expect if we're faithful now in the world to come. And so I'm just going to give you a survey. I certainly appreciate the words of John Wesley, who when he came to the book of Revelation said, I don't understand it. And what's more, I don't believe anybody else understands it either. And yet, we're not going to get into the areas of conjecture. I believe, according to 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16, that when it comes to the Word of God and even to the book of Revelation, we should avoid speculation and argument. The book of Revelation hasn't been written so that we can each paint our own weird ideas of the last things that are going to be upon us. But an amazing amount of revelation can be understood. And the book of Revelation is for our reading and for our meditation and for our heeding. I suppose if I have a purpose in this survey sermon this evening, it's to spark an interest in reading the book of Revelation. And I think you can claim literally this promise of 1:3, blessed is he that heareth, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. I realize the book of Revelation is mysterious. It's even impressionistic. And yet, don't ever sneer at anything that just you don't understand because it's new. I know a lot of modern art and a lot of modern music comes along is probably sheer garbage. And yet there was a time, you know, when Claude Debussy and some of these more recent composers sounded terrible. And yet as we listen to them, there is a lot of garbage. I heard I don't know what you would call it, not a symphony, some kind of a musical composition this year called Final Alice by a composer by the name of Tredici on Alice in Wonderland. And I didn't understand a lot of it, but I know that it was fascinating. It was beautiful. There were things there that I want to hear it again, and I want to hear it again, and I want to hear it again. And it's going to continue to unlock and reveal secrets to me. And this is the way it is when we come to the book of Revelation. Don't just pass judgment on it and say that doesn't mean anything. But as we read, the message comes through. I believe without any chance of speculation or argument, we can see that there is a conflict going on. There's a war between good and evil. There are mighty forces in struggle. The world is in throes of agony, and we're somehow caught in the middle. Mankind is caught in the middle. But the parts that you can't understand and the parts that are absolutely just seem fabulous, don't worry about them too much. People have worked out acrostics until they got Mussolini to be the Antichrist, or they figured out, you know, then they have to change everything. Don't worry about that. But this first blessed of what we should be doing right now, it applies. It's amazing how simple, really, some of these things are. Read the second and third chapters. We should be heeding, staying awake, keeping the words of prophecy, washing our robes, doing His commandments. The great bulk of what we can understand comes there in chapters 2 and 3. There, of course, are the letters to the seven churches, the words spoken to these churches that, once again, we could get into controversy and say, well, they represent seven church ages. I don't know what they represent altogether, but I think probably that there are some of these messages of the seven churches will be applied to some of us here this evening. Let me just mention these churches briefly. In the second chapter, Ephesus. And Jesus charges Ephesus because even though things look good and they're going on well, they have left their first love. Smyrna. He says, fear not. He said, you're going to go through some hard places. But he says, if you're faithful to death, I will give you a crown of life. It's interesting, too, out of seven churches, how many do you think got the word repent? Five. Only two out of seven received no word of challenge to repent, just encouragement. Smyrna is one of them. Pergamos. It's interesting, too, always the word of Christ is prefaced with, I know your works. He's sympathetic with us. He wants to see what's right with us and what's good with us. And he says, you're holding fast in Satan's seat. You're right where the action of evil is, and you're holding fast. But he says, you're too tolerant of Balaam's doctrine. And I just sat and thought, what does that mean? Tolerant of Balaam's doctrine. You know who Balaam was. He said the right things, but he was greedy. He was concerned about having the things of this world. Love of things. A lot of preaching material here. Sometime, I'm going to come back and preach a sermon on each of these churches. Thyatira. Jesus warned them that they were too tolerant of false teachers. He said, you have that woman, and he calls her Jezebel, who actually permits fornication in the name of being a minister. Don't have time to amplify these things. Then in the third chapter, three churches, Sardis, he says, you have a reputation, you have a name for life, but in fact, you're as dead as last year's bird's nest. And he says, repent. And then Philadelphia, the other of the two churches that are not charged to repent, he says, you have a little strength. And he doesn't put them down because they are small and because they have a little strength. But he says, I have set before you an open door. I like that. When you've got a little strength, the Lord will set before you an open door. And then the church at Laodicea, I've heard ever since I was a little boy that we're living the Laodicean age. And whether or not that's true, I'm sure that it applies at some time or another, the temptation for us to become the lukewarm church, the place where we're neither hot nor cold, where we're not standing for anything and we're liable to fall for anything. And this church makes God sick. He says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Nothing hard to understand about that. That's the thing about it. We all get hung up in the great murals that are painted later on in the book. But the promise is, blessed are they that read and that heed and that understand. And in these seven churches, there is something that can speak to each and every one of us. And I challenge you to read this first part of the book of Revelation and see what you can do to heed. There's enough exhortation here to keep us busy the rest of our days. And if you'll just permit me, let me just quickly survey these other two aspects too. We're also urged in the name of what we should be doing right now. 16:15, blessed is he who stays awake. Might be hard to do on a hot summer night when the preacher's going on and on. Blessed is he who stays awake. That's not what he means here. There's a very real danger. Slow and insidious paralysis. Till we can lose the urgency and we can lose the desperate sense of dependency. Until we fail to realize that we are in spiritual warfare. The book of Revelation calls us back to the fact that there's a struggle going on. And we're at the heart of the struggle. He says, blessed are those that stay awake even when it's easy to be lulled to sleep. And we keep our clothes with us. That is, we are righteous through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I hesitate to do it, but I think I will. When I think about alertness and when I think about the urgency of the message, I always think about a cartoon I read back about the time I started out on that quartet trip with Brother Neese. I used to read a cartoon strip by Walt Kelly, who was an avowed atheist, by the way, who had a little cartoon character by the name of Pogo. You remember Pogo. But one really comes home to hit me hard. There was a little carrier pigeon, and he had a little hat on. And goggles, you know, he was an aviator, and he was a mailman. He had a mail bag, and he was supposed to carry the mail. He was supposed to carry it airmail, fly with it. But he'd forgotten how to fly. And as a result, why, his mail was carried by foot. So it took him a lot longer than it should have if he were to fly. And he had one particular letter that he was trying to deliver. The only thing about it was that the address on it was smudged, and he didn't know who it was to. And then as he looked at it, he thought, well, maybe if he knew who it was from, it would help him to know who it was to. And so he looked up in the corner, and that was smudged too. So he had a letter, and he didn't know who it was to, and he didn't know who it was from. And this went on through several cartoon strips. Finally, he decided one day that he'd open the letter up and read it, and then maybe he would know by the context who it was from and who it was to. I think he'd been carrying it in his shoe for a while too, because the bag wasn't too good. So anyway, he sat down on a log and he opened up the letter, and you know the letter was smudged too. And so here he was supposed to fly, but he couldn't fly, so he walked. He had a letter to deliver. He didn't know who it was to, and he didn't know who it was from, and he didn't know what it was. But there he was, faithfully carrying that letter. Maybe that doesn't grab you, but I knew what Walt Kelly was doing, even back then. He hated the clergy. And he was saying, that's where the churches are today. That's how I read it anyway. And they're supposed to be able to fly. And they're supposed to have a sense of urgency. They're supposed to have a message which will change lives. And a great majority of people that call themselves Christian today don't know who the message is to, don't know who it's from, don't know what it says, and don't know how to carry it. And yet they call themselves Christian. And I don't know if Walt Kelly probably turned over in his grave. You know, I was using him in a reverse way to preach the gospel. But the writer of Revelation tells us we better stay awake and keep our equipment shiny. It's a pretty bad record, isn't it? Twice in one Sunday to preach through part of a sermon and then quit. But I think I've got two-thirds of this sermon to go, so I'll tell you what I'll do. Next Sunday morning is going to be second half all day long. In the morning, we'll get the second half of that message from the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and then in the evening we'll get the second half of the blessings from the book of Revelation. So at least I know what I'm going to preach next Sunday morning, which is more than a lot of preachers do. Maybe the Lord will change my mind anyway. Stand up, will you, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're so glad that one day we heard a piercing, pointed message. There wasn't any question of who it was for, because we heard our own name. Jesus stabbed us with conviction. And then, Lord, we're so glad that we knew who the message was from. And we're so glad that the message was clear, that we needed to repent and confess our sins and come to you. And you gave us life. And then, Lord, later on, you gave us the privilege of being your witnesses and sharing that message. And we pray that you will help us to heed your word. You said, blessed is he that readeth, they that heed these words. You said, blessed is the one that stays awake. God, help us to claim those blessings. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be faithful as Christians in the battle for righteousness. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll be with us through the days of this week. We pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and use us as you see fit. Make us faithful. Make us witnesses. Keep us under the precious blood. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.